I would like to address your attention to a portion of Scripture in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1. In Isaiah chapter 1, we have some glorious statements that are stated by God that reveal His graciousness and His kindness and His love and His desire for people to come to Him to be redeemed and clean. And I want us to look at verse 18, 19, and 20. I want to read that. I also would like for us to, we'll get to that in a minute. Isaiah 1, 18. Here's what God says. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. If you drop down, you will see a glorious promise in verses 24 through 27 also. Therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, ah, I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of mine enemies, and I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away thy dross and take away all thy tin, and I will restore thy judges as at first and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with judgments and her converts with righteousness. What glorious passage that speak to us of God's desire and that's God's purpose in seeing His family, His loved one. Zion is representative of the entire elect family of God. And God's purpose for His elect family is that you will be redeemed. You shall, from all your sins, from all your troubles, from all your trials, from all that pollutes you, God is determined to accomplish your redemption. That's a glorious story, especially for us who know that we can't redeem ourselves, that we are unworthy of God redeeming us. It's amazing to me that in these passages that God expresses such loving desire for the good of these people. He speaks in the middle of passages where He is rebuking them strongly for their turning away from Him, for their hatred of Him, for them following after other gods, for them coming near to Him with their mouths, but their hearts being far away from them. And you would think if they were human beings that did that to you, or you did that to others, human beings would say, not a chance. Don't ask me to forgive that person. There's too much water under the bridge. Never, never will I forgive this person. These person deserve whatever they get. And that is true. The truth is that you and I deserve God's everlasting condemnation. We deserve His hatred. And some of you may feel, well, I'm not that bad a sinner. Let me tell you, that's sinful in itself, and you don't even realize what your sin is against God. But Brother Jerry, I'm not addicted to anything. I'm not addicted to, like we talked to this weekend, we're not addicted to pornography. We're not addicted to alcohol. We're not addicted to drugs. We're not addicted to sexual misconduct or any of those things. We're not addicted to that. I'm not so bad. I've been raised in church. I've come to church all my life, and I've sat on the pew, and I've sung, and I can quote the scripture and everything. Brother, let me tell you, you need to look within, and I need to look within and recognize that there is an abiding sin that is in the root of all of us, and that is called pride. We can even be proud of our spirituality. Proud, like the Pharisee is. Look at me. And I tell you, one of the signs that you're a proud person is when you cannot conceive or understand how another sinner can fall into sin. There isn't a sin out there but that I can commit. Or you. Any of us could. Any of us could fall into addictions. This year we're just one step away from it. In some instances. Some of us are addicted to food. Some of us are addicted to TV. Some of us are addicted to sports. Anything that distracts us from a holy walk with God and communion that draws us close to Jesus is something, brethren, that is from born out of a sinful heart. We got a problem. And the problem is in other people. The problem is in our society. We discuss, we can clean up our lives, which would be good. We could get rid of so many things. Let's get rid of our TVs. Let's get rid of our cell phones. Let's get rid of our books and our magazines. Let's so retreat, like the monks do, into a monastery to where we're just with loving people all the time. Brethren, you will not escape sin in this world. You can do all you want to, but brethren, the problem doesn't lie out there. The problem with sin is that sin is in me, and sin is in you. And that sin, I don't care. Cade, you're my grandson. I love you, but I'm going to tell you, even at your age, your sin at your age will condemn you to everlasting hell. And mom and daddy who love you and poppy who love you cannot save you. That's not in our power, nor can you save yourself. And that goes for every other child here. We can't save them. We pray, we beg God that He'll touch their hearts. We'll beg God that He'll keep them from the sins. You know, God, keep my children and my grandchildren from my sins. We pray for them. And all we hope that God have mercy. But brethren, it will be only that this God, who is determined to save, can save my grandchildren, my sons and my daughters. And you, He alone can do it. Don't think, children, because you were raised up in a Christian home and that you come and you sit on this church bench that somehow automatically everything's all right with you because you're not a bad person. Listen, if you've got sin in you, you're bad. And all the capabilities of doing that which is bad lies within you. Be honest. Do you lie? Do you not tell the truth? Do you covet things that don't belong to you? Are you content with what mama and daddy provides for you? Are you wanting to keep up with the Joneses and the Smiths and everybody else? Do you want fast cars, guys, and pretty women? You know what that derives from? Our sin nature. Because we want our desires fulfilled. We want our vanity to be tickled. We want people to look at us. What a handsome guy I am. What a clever person I am.
What a beautiful girl I am. We want attention, and that shows us that we have the sin of vanity. So don't be like the Pharisees and point, well, I'm not this and I'm not that. Thank God I'm not that, like that poor sinner. Because I tell you what, it was the publican who went down to his house justified rather than the Pharisee. And let me tell you, one of the greatest problems that I see is that people who think I've made some kind of profession in church and I'm okay. Listen, it's he that perseveres to the end that shall be saved. And there are many people who've made public confessions of Christ, brethren, who turned and followed him no more. There are many people, brethren, who'll walk down the aisle, get caught up in some emotional thing. There are many people who want God's forgiveness, but yet not want true deliverance from sin. And there's a big difference. God doesn't say in here one thing about, I'm just going to forgive you. And I want to say, I want God's forgiveness. But brethren, if that's as far as it goes with me and God, and that I don't want God to deliver me from the bondage and power of sin, I still am not wanting God himself. I need more than God's forgiveness. And then I go out and sin. Well, I got his forgiveness and it doesn't matter. Let me tell you. If you notice here, there's a warning here that God gives that we are not to take the grace of God as a means whereby we have now been given free license to sin. I believe in divine security, brethren. But I tell you what, if I cannot see any evidence in my life that God is delivering me from sin, there's no reason for me to trust in eternal security. And though you may believe in divine election, and you may look, we like to look at this thing, God's purpose is going to stand and we rejoice in that. I believe all of that. I believe that God's purpose is going to stand. I believe every one of the elect is going to be saved. But I don't believe there's such a thing as an elect that God allows to stay enslaved to sin. He is a deliverer. He is a redeemer, not just a forgiver. I want you to understand that. Children, listen to me. God isn't just someone who forgives sins. The evidence that God forgives you of sins is that he releases you from his powerful bondage. He delivers you from the load and burden of sin. He delivers you from the guilt of sin. He changes your heart's goal to where sin grieves you and you hate sin and you despise sin that is in you. And you want to overcome and you want to fight until you die to overcome because you desire holiness. You desire purity. You desire to be clean. The joy of heaven is that, brethren, when we stand before God, we're going to stand before him without sin. I've talked to many young people who've got caught up in various things. I've known some who've walked away from the church. I have a stepson that I love very dearly. And He just decided one day, I don't really believe that Jesus is anything other than a historical person. We had to deal with that because that's a denial of who Jesus is. Jesus is more than a historical character. He's more than a good man. He's more than a great prophet. He is God manifest in the flesh. And he is the only means of redemption that is given for a poor sinner. If God's determined to save, the way that he's determined to save is through his son. And the way that he makes that applicable to your life is by regenerating you and bringing you to Christ. There's no salvation outside the knowledge of Christ.
People, I've heard preached that there's going to be a lot of elect in heaven that never knew Christ. Brethren, I want you to substantiate that by Scripture, because that certainly isn't what Christ came. Jesus said in John chapter 6, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and he that cometh to me I shall in no wise cast out." You look at what he's talking about there. What is that coming there? And brethren, you will find that Jesus is saying, they will come to believe in me, and that is the work of God. They asked in that chapter, Jesus, tell us what we can do to do the work of God. And he didn't tell them that. He just said what God's work is. The work of God is that you believe on him whom he has sent. He tells them, you won't come to me that you might have life, but all the Father gives me shall come. So I want you to understand, there's no hope for anyone who doesn't come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he's the only mediator between God and man. He's the only means that stands between you and just condemnation. He's the only means whereby you and I will escape the everlasting fires of hell. Brethren, people don't want to talk about it, but hell is an eternal reality. Either we're going to be with Jesus or we're going to be in hell. There's no middle ground. And so, for all of you who don't seem to be so concerned, do you know what? Your life here is short. Your life here is short. The majority of your life flies out there. And either it will be with Christ in heaven or it's going to be in hell. How are you going to know that you've escaped the condemnation of hell? Is it God forgives you? What's the evidence that God has forgiven you? Is it evident when you're not freed from addictions? Is it evident when you live unrepented lives? That's why, children of God, we're having to repent all the time, aren't we? We're having to confess all the time. It's not that I've confessed one time in my life, I'm a sinner. Brethren, it's confession we have to make every day. Because until I get to heaven, brethren, sin still has to be dealt with. It still has to be overcome. I still believe the words of Jesus. He that perseveres to the end shall be saved. Where's the evidence in my life? Where's the evidence of your life? A lot of people say, I believe in Jesus. Where's the evidence? Jesus said, oh, I love Jesus. Where's the evidence? Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. So I want to remind you, sin is a failure to keep the commandments of God. If loving God is keeping the commandments, then I want to ask you, what is sin? If sin is not keeping the commandments of God, then we must conclude rationally and logically that my sin is an act of open hatred against God. So you can say all you want to that you love Jesus, but you're no different from the people in Isaiah that draws nigh to God with their mouths, but their heart is far from them. Many people can say, oh, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Brethren, but they live reprobate lives. I know a man who for 30 years was married. 25 of those years, he was a deacon in a primitive Baptist church. Outwardly speaking, he was a man that was generous. He was a man that was what we would call a good man. If you had a need, he'd come. If you broke down traveling down there in that area where he was at, and you broke down, you could call him. He'd come and get you, and he'd even pay to get your coffee. Surely that was a child of God. Look at all the good things. His house was a house of hospitality. If visiting ministers went down to the church where this individual was, he did that. But I want to tell you, brethren, behind this man's outward facade, this man who thought he was a servant of God and doing God's service by being all the generous things is, you know what he was doing?
You know what lay behind his generosity? Was guilt because of hidden sin in his life. And he thought if he could do enough guilt, somehow it was going to balance out. This man, for 30 years, from the third week of his marriage, committed adultery numerous times against his wife, and it came to find out that one of his children, from the age of 3 to 15, he sexually abused. We don't want to think that that happens in God's church. But brother, let me tell you, wolves come into the church also, dressed as sheep's clothing. And when he was finally, that all came up to him and he was convicted, he says, I'm not worried about it. I'm not worried about what I've done. I know who my Savior is. He might know who his Savior was, but it wasn't Jesus Christ. Because our Savior saves from sin. That's the point. See, he just wanted forgiveness. But brethren, Jesus saves. And if all you want is the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, you need to look at your wicked heart and realize you need something more than forgiveness. I need Jesus to come with his loving power and to break down the prison door. Because sin has got you locked and bound, pressed down, loaded down. Sin has deceived your mind to think that sin is going to give you some kind of pleasure. And it does temporarily. But the pleasure behind it is death. How many of y'all have read The Lord of the Rings or seen the movies? You know that little ring? It's just a small little thing, isn't it? That ring. And its attraction to those who had it. They wanted to keep it. And one of the things that really got me was Gollum. It's mine. It's precious. Do you know that's what we're doing with our hidden sins? It's mine. Precious to me. And all along, it's deceiving Gollum and everyone else of the hideous nature that lay behind it, of the death and the destruction that would come upon them in their world. And then finally, it had to be destroyed. And you remember the struggle of those hobbits to get it there, how heavy the burden was. Let me tell you, that's what sin does behind us. It comes with its glitter. It says it's just a small thing. As long as I'm not doing those bad things, I could feel good. I could come in church and says, ooh, I'm not like brother so-and-so that the church had to deal with about this matter. Ooh, I'm not like sister so-and-so that just is scandalizing the church. And you could feel safe. But I want to tell you, Satan comes with those little sins to get us to think, I'm okay. I'm not so bad. I'm pretty good. Boy, what a good church member I'll make to that church at Ripley Church. You know, I think I'll join up with them. Boy, let me tell you. Sooner or later, you're going to have to be dealt with by your pastors. They're going to have to come and weep and cry because of some sin that has come as a little bitty thing. Deceived you to think that you're okay. And bit by bit, year by year, it gets its hold upon you to finally it reveals its disastrous poison and you realize you're dying. That's why we need a God. That's why we need this God who holds up promise to us. Let's go back. I want to remind you of a New Testament promise. Because when we look at Isaiah, we see the promises. And I just want to say this. It doesn't matter the depth of the sin. It doesn't matter how much sin is in your life. God says, I got a remedy. I've got a remedy. Though your sins be as scarlet, You know what? I can change all of that. Brother, let me tell you. We cannot overcome sin by ourselves. And it's not till we want to be more than forgiven and we won't release from its dread power that will bring us to this one who can set us free. And let me tell you, there was a man named Saul of Tarsus who was as blind and dark to Jesus Christ as the woman at the well who had had five husbands and was just shacking up with somebody. He thought he was so good that he was doing God's service when he was out there destroying the New Testament church. He thought, what a good boy am I. He had the best education that you could get by the best teacher of the time. He was the prize student of Gamaliel, or Gamaliel, however y'all pronounce it over here. The prize student. He was the one that the Jewish leaders were setting their hopes on because this man showed such patriotic zeal for the Jewish faith, the Jewish religion, and therefore they equate that with faith toward God. But I'll remind you this, even our religion can blind us. If you love, I love the 5 points of Calvinism. This was mentioned. I love those. But if you love the 5 points of Calvinism more than you do the one that it's all about, Jesus Christ, you got an idol of your religion. And that's kind of what Paul did. And I want to tell you, when you're not loving God the way that God requires, none of the other commandments really make any difference if you're keeping that. Because the one that matters most that will help you to do the others is that first one. Loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. He thought he was doing God's service. And oh man, brethren, he realized that he really was one who was hating this God. See, your religion can blind you to your own hate of Jesus Christ. Because you're trusting within yourself that you're righteous, that I don't need a Savior. I'm a good little boy. I'm a good little... You know what? I grew up... The reason I say that, because I grew up like that. I grew up with great parents. As a matter of fact, I'm one of those rarities that had godly parents and godly grandparents on both sides. Both my grandfathers were ministers of the gospel. They loved us. They taught us to sing. They taught us scripture. I had a godly father and mother who prayed. And brethren, we were like my grandchildren are. You know, when it comes up on Sunday morning, we knew we were going to church. We didn't even question. But, you know, we may not have questioned because we knew we were doing it. But that didn't mean I liked it. You know, I just went. There wasn't any question about me staying at home, even as I got up older. Of course, then I didn't want to, but I grew up. I grew up thinking I was great. Oh, I'm such a good little boy. I go, people like me sing. I sing when I'm saying, oh, he should sing. Oh, we just love to listen to Jerry sing. Oh, we just love Jerry. We just know he's going to be a preacher. Never knowing that that's the last thing that Jerry wanted to be. Never knowing that I was hoping that I would be a Broadway star. That's what I wanted to be. I wanted to be in musical theater. I certainly had the personality for it. I certainly had the voice. I could go anywhere and they didn't even need microphones. I can remember growing up being so smugly sufficient in myself. And I'd look at others around me. Why are you having this problem? I don't have a problem like that. Why is this bothering you? That doesn't bother me. I don't understand. Why are you having trouble with this particular thing? That doesn't bother me. I'm a good little boy. But then I began to realize, and God began to show me, that this good little boy, though he may not have been bothered by some of the sins that other people were, he had a sin that was called covetousness. I wasn't satisfied with the things that God was giving me and provided me. In my wicked heart, somehow I thought, because I'm so good, I deserve a little better. And then all of a sudden, I got to keep books from my mom and dad and their business. And all of a sudden, I found out a way that I could get money on the side. And finally, I did it. Took about $500 from my gracious parents. You know what? What's so evil about it? I could have gone to my parents and said, Mom and Daddy, I would like to have $500. You know what? They said, fine, here it is. But no. See, I realized the good little boy was a sinner like everybody else. And what was so bad about it? I was a grown up, married, had children, and had been a member of the church for many years. I've never been able to look at anybody else the same way again. I've never been able to look at myself the same way again. Because I realized ultimately, even the worst sins that are out there, I could commit. I've been angry enough that if I had the right instrument in my hands and wasn't scared of that if I shot myself, I'd shoot it, you know. If I had a gun, I'd shoot myself instead of who I wanted to shoot. I've been that angry. See, and God's word says we're not to hate one another. It showed that I wasn't letting go of the hurt and pain that other people carry. It showed that in my heart, I still had the capacity to hold grudges. And grudges, when my master says that we're to forgive one another, even as he's forgiven us, I realized I had the sin that I wanted to say, hold on to my grudge. And that's what we do when we begin to justify our sins. It's precious. I don't want to let it go. It's precious. I become comfortable with it. If I have to forgive, that means that I'm going to have to let it go. But brethren, I want to tell you, the heart that truly wants Jesus. See, I was asking for forgiveness. But I wasn't wanting to let it go. And brethren, it kept me into its power to not only did I want the forgiveness, but I wanted God to break it. Because my soul was in prison. I couldn't even listen to preaching without criticizing everything that was said. I got to the point that where there was one particular brother who hurt me so much that if he got it up and said that he thought we ought to do this, no, I don't think that's a good idea. It didn't matter how right or how good it was. It was the fact that this brother who wounded me was for it. I was against it. You see how devastating sin can be and deceive us. That's why, brethren, when we hear this passage, we need to listen to what God says. And though, here's the promise. This is a faithful saying. First Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. You notice that word is saved. Saved forgiveness without deliverance means nothing. Because I know that if I just want the forgiveness sooner or later, I'm going to keep sinning. You know, I'm forgiven, brother. I'm forgiven. I'm the elect. I'm forgiven. You know, I can go out there and do what I want to. But you know what? That's not what grace says. Shall we continue in sin that God's grace may abound? God forbid. Now we have the promise. We have another promise in 1 John.
If any man sin, and we confess our sins. And I want to remind you, confess is more than just a verbal enunciation of it. That's in there. But biblical confession has to do with the heart has come in line with what God says about your sin. The heart says, I'm guilty. The heart says, I can't escape it on my own. The heart says, God, this has had such a hold on me. I'm in prison. I'm miserable. I'm in a place where there is no water. I'm in a place where sin has become so poison within me that it's like a stench and a smell to me. That the smell of sin is putrid to us. And we hate it. And then we come to God, not in just imploring His forgiveness, but, oh, would you cleanse me? Isn't that what David cried in Psalm 51? Have you ever noticed in there he uses words, cleanse, wash, purge. Cleanse, wash, purge. Create in me a clean heart, oh God. That's what I need. That's what you need. That is the promise that's found here. A promise that goes beyond forgiveness. A promise that comes, I will cleanse you. I will give you the new heart. I will set your feet up on a good path again. I will give you deliverance. That's what, when you sing victory in Jesus, if you don't understand that, that song can't mean nothing to you if all you're thinking about is I'm forgiven. No. It's I'm delivered. I'm forgiven and I'm delivered. That's the evidence to me that I've been forgiven. How I knew that I was forgiven is that God got me out of that bondage. Look at Isaiah. Just look at this. We got the promise. And if there's a sinner here, and there's many sinners here. But if there's sinners here that's thinking that I'm safe because I'm forgiven, look within. Are you delivered? Are you delivered? Because as long as you don't see deliverance in your life, you're going to live a life full of doubt and fear and anxiety. You're going to live a life that ultimately is going to turn within and you're going to feel like I'm hopeless because I've asked forgiveness, but I can't see any deliverance. And it's going to begin to make you doubt and make you fear as it should. Am I His or am I not? When God says, come now, He says, let's reason together. Let's come into agreement. That's what He's saying. That's why if there's no confession that comes into agreement with God about sin, and that we don't come into agreement with God, that there's that nature about sin that is so offensive to you, that if I stay in the same way that I'm doing, there can be no peace between us and God. Do you understand that? There can be no peace between you and God when you are being deceived or you are living unrepented sin. And sin will deceive you to think you're okay because nobody else knows. God knows. It is not I who can send you to everlasting hell, but it's a holy, righteous, almighty God. Sin is an offense. It's treason against God. It's the heart saying, I value my sin. It's precious to me. I value it and I love it more than I love you because I want you to show love to me by forgiving me, but I don't want to show love to you by surrendering what offends you. Is there anybody here that wants an adulterous spouse? And you come to you, does it mean something to you when they come and say, I want you to forgive me of my adultery, but they don't repent? Would you ever have confidence in someone who doesn't make full proof of their repentance? Can a marriage last the way that it ought to be and be what it is if one spouse says, oh, I love you, but you know, I love all these other people too. And the lie is, oh, they mean nothing to me. You know, that's a falsehood. But they're precious. They're precious to me. Sin's precious to me. I want you to forgive me, God, because you're a good God and you're a loving God. And, you know, that's your job, is to forgive me. But you know what? I don't love you enough to let it go. See, when we understand sin, we want to be able to love God. And we want to get rid of what keeps us from loving Him. Because we realize He's so deserving of it. Come, let us reason Him. Are you agreeing with God about your sin? Not only that you're guilty, but are you agreeing with God that you've got to let it go? Because that's what God is saying here to these people. If you look at this, look at this. Look what God says. Hear, O, in verse 2, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. When we come and sit down with God and reason, God's not saying, I just want you to come and you can agree with me that you will rebel with me. And then we're in agreement that you rebel, and you can go on in your rebellion, and everything will be okay. God says when you come down and you settle down and you're beginning to reason together, He's not saying, God's saying, I'm bringing some table and you bring some table and we kind of compromise. There is no compromise with sin with God. God tells us that the wages of sin is death. Sin is deceptive because it makes you think that you don't have a problem. Sin makes you think that you can escape sin's consequence. Sin makes you think that you can hide it and keep it and nobody else would know about it. Sin deceives you to think that you can do it and it'll ultimately bring you lasting pleasure. And that's a deception. Because that sin is like that little precious ring. Destruction. Sin divides families. It divides us from our relationship of communication with the Lord. Don't be deceived. Oh, I believe in Jesus. Do you believe in Him enough that you're begging Him to set you free? Because He can do it. He's got the power to do it. Are you reasoning together with God, coming honest, not only that you're sin, but you're coming together and say, I can't keep living this way and know that and have a relationship with God. You can't. God, who is holy, demands that we be holy. But I'm trusting in Jesus. But brethren, trusting in Jesus means that we trust Jesus is making us holy, not only with our standing with God, but as He sanctifies our lives. Listen, if we're not wanting and begging and working for sanctified lives, brethren, we don't understand what it is to be saved. Are you coming and reasoning with God? Let us reason. Because God says, listen, if you come and you agree with me and you turn and obey me, because what's He saying? I've raised up children, they've disobeyed me. Things aren't going to be right. Do you obey? Is there any children here that have disobeyed their parents? None? Am I the only child that disobeyed my parent? Well, I'm going to tell you. I knew that when I disobeyed my parent, things weren't going to be right with my earthly father till I obeyed him. And my father expected me to obey him willingly, not begrudgingly. And if I came and I did what he said begrudgingly, it had no merit with him whatsoever. Let me tell you, don't think he could come
and have this begrudging obedience because you hadn't got any other chance to do. Let me tell you, you need to understand it's the only thing you can do that is right, that will deliver you. Because this Father wants heart obedience. Let's go back and look. I've raised up a children from the... Look at this. Why should... He asks this question in verse 5. Why should you be stricken anymore? Ye will revolt more and more. That's what sin does. The whole head is sick, see? Sin has deceived my head to where I think I'm not so bad. But the truth is, I'm sick. The whole heart is faint. My very foot, the way I walk. So what it's getting is God saying, the way you think about me, your spiritual thoughts and your mind is corrupt. The feelings of your heart, that's what sin does, that we can't feel toward God like we ought. That we become these hypercritical people. We begin to try to justify what we do. Listen, we'll blame others for our sin. Isn't that exactly what Adam said? You know what? Adam would have never had trouble in the garden if God hadn't created Eve. Because that's what he threw up to him. Well, the woman you gave me to eat. If this person hadn't dressed the way they did, I wouldn't have, you know, they're asking for it. No. We're responsible for our sin. So, our head's sick, our heart's sick, and then, you know what? Don't think you can have a sick head and a sick heart that doesn't reveal itself in sick actions. You know what happens? It begins to affect our relationships with those that are next to us. Our sick heart, our sick head, that's deceived us to think, I'm not so bad. I'm not as bad as others. How about this? Even if you don't think about this, I'm not as bad as I could be. But if you don't repent, you're going to get worse than you think you'll be. I'm not so bad. And it begins to reflect in choices that you make. It begins to be reflected in decisions you make. And let me tell you, there's not a sin that we commit that we think so private that ultimately won't have its effect on those around us. Sin is not a private matter because sin is glaringly open in the face of God and He'll have it shouted among the housetop. So it's a serious thing, isn't it? God says, look, this is what's happened. You've turned from me. Your heart's from me. I'm sick of your sacrifices. I'm sick of you coming before me and acting outwardly that you're so pious and you're so good and, you know, I'm so weak. God knows we're weak. He knows we're worthless. What He calls us to do is come to Him with sincere heart that not only wants His forgiveness, but a heart that is determined to change. And change by His power. And that's what He's promising. You come to me, it doesn't matter how bad your sin is. But if you come to me with a broken, contrite heart, Jesus would say this in that day when Solomon dedicated the temple. And brethren, if you read Solomon's prayer, it indicates that he understood that he lived amongst sinful people because he constantly, if we sin. And then he says, but if we turn from our wicked ways, if we change around, that's what repentance is. Hear us when we pray. You know what God's promise was? If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, he doesn't stop there, and seek my face, he doesn't stop there, and turn from their wicked ways. See, that's why just want God's forgiveness won't deliver us. Just thinking the forgiveness of God in itself won't deliver us. We need to have that forgiveness that comes with such power that we're coming to deliver. Don't think that every time you bow down and ask forgiveness that you want deliverance, because a lot of times people ask forgiveness that they're not intending to repent at all. You found that out as a pastor, hadn't you?
Look at this. Verse 15, and when you spread forth your hands, when you're in this, look at this, verse 15. And when you spread forth your hands, that indicates when you pray, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. And he says, your hands are full of blood. And he's trying to show that sin's end result is destructive. How many homes have been wrecked because sin's precious? It's precious to me. It's precious.
God says, I won't do it. Then he commands us to wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fathers, plead for the widow.
And you may feel like, well, I'm trapped now, I can't. But here's the promise. Listen, come to me. Sit down with me. Agree with me. Turn with me. Turn your heart to where you agree with me that the way that I said you should live is the way that is right and you're pursuing. And what will it be? It doesn't matter what your sins have been. It doesn't matter what you've done to me in the past. It doesn't matter the brokenness. It doesn't matter the stench of your sins. It doesn't matter how vile you are. I will cleanse you.
But then look at that very next verse. But if you refuse, what would cause someone to refuse the gracious entreaties of Jesus Christ? What would cause you to refuse the one who suffered on Calvary? Is it not still rebellion? Is it not still sins more precious than him who hung on the cross? Do you think she shall escape consequences? Because God's word, God doesn't change. God's word says, you can say, but this is the Old Testament. Let me tell you, the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament, and God has not changed. There's only one remedy for sin. That's Jesus Christ. And brethren, those who refused him, they die in their sins. And brethren, when they stand before this king, they shall perish in everlasting hell for their refusal to come to him. And Jesus says this, be warned. Let's see, this is the thing of the gospel. The gospel has been preached not only the promises, but brethren, we need to recognize we are not to take for granted the grace of God. God says, I'm gracious, but brethren, I'll only heal when you come and you settle with me the way that you ought to by agreeing with me. No forgiveness for constant rebellion. No deliverance for constant defiance. No deliverance as long as you're saying my sin is precious. Brethren, what we need to say, Lord Jesus, you're precious to me. I come to you. Deliver me from my sin and my corruption, from its power, that I may walk in a way that honors you, because you're precious to me. If you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with a sword. And look what it says, to put the stamp of reality, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. God does not lie. And don't think that you will escape sin's ravishness in your life unless, and I love that, you're willing to come with a heart that is totally surrendered to Jesus Christ.